We thank you, Father, for that grace. We thank you for this time now when we gather together around your word to study the message that you have left for us, the specific words that you want us as your church to know, for how we are to know you and to relate with you and to live in this life, the time that we are here in this earth. We pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would be honored in the time that we spend in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are moving on into chapter 14 in our study of 1 Corinthians. And we have as one last thing that we need to wrap up specifically about the issue of love that we covered over the last several weeks from chapter 13. And then we will move on from there to a specific application of that love that was very needed in the church in Corinth. And from that, we'll be able to find some ways that we can apply it in similar ways for ourselves here today. So that one last very important thing about that very important subject of love is at the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1. And this is what we're supposed to do about it. So you remember back to everything that we studied in chapter 13, and what do we do about it? First two words, chapter 14, pursue love. Pursue love. Now, if you are reading from the King James, as Jim read for us this morning, or if you're reading from the NIV, you're at a little bit of a disadvantage in this phrase, because where those versions say follow after love, that doesn't really give you the urgency that's intended in these words. Unless you think of it in something along the lines of something like following a kid who just stole your wallet. They follow love like that. That's the way you're going to follow it. You're going to pursue. The idea here is to intensely chase after love. So from everything that we saw in chapter 13, we've got some idea of what love is supposed to look like. We have got an idea, maybe the beginning of an idea, of just how important love is. We've got an idea of how love covers everything about all of our relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationships on this earth. Everything about our relationships is covered by what we learn about love in 1 Corinthians 13. And now with these words, the beginning of chapter 14, this is now your new primary occupation. This is what your life is to be about. And whatever else it is you do, this is now your first priority. Pursue love. So figure out what it's going to take for you to become a more loving person in your relationships with other people. Figure out what it's going to take for you to love others in the way you have been loved by Jesus Christ, and do it. Pursue it. Chase after it intensely. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that you're normally not supposed to do in church, but you can now for just a little bit. Look around at who's here this morning. And notice who's sitting in front of you. Notice who's sitting to your right. Notice who's sitting to your left. You can even look behind you to see who is here today. And get an idea, get it in your mind, of all the people who are here. Okay? Now, look at your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Skim through verses 4 through 7 and everything that we see there about what love is, what love isn't, about what love does, and about what love doesn't do. Then put those together. Put it together, the people who are here, who are a part of this body of Christ, include the people who are not here this morning, who are part of this body, then figure out specifically what you need to do to be a more loving person and show that love to these people. Put those together. Do it. Pursue it. Get after it. Intensely chase after love. And to show that love to these people. Now, when Paul says, pursue love, that tells us that these are not just nice things to know. These are not just verses to put on a plaque and hang in your house or to send in a greeting card. These are things to do. This is something that once you know, you've got to do something about it. You've got to put it into practice. And we need to do it with urgency. Pursue love. Okay, so just be real practical about it. Specifically, is there someone here today that you need to be more patient with? You start in verse 4. Right at the beginning. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's somebody here today that you recognize you've been on a bit of a short fuse with them. You need to be patient. Is there anybody here today that you need to do that specific thing to be more patient? Is there someone here today that you could come up with any way of purposely and actively showing them some kindness? Love is patient. Love is kind. Actively showing kindness. Now remember, this is not just your friends, those who already agree with you about everything. This is even, maybe especially even, someone who has up to this point been your enemy. Figure out a way that you can show kindness and do it. Now, also remember verse 7, how love believes all things and hopes all things. We're going to assume the best, and if someone shows you some kindness, you're going to assume that it's not because they have considered you to be their enemy. And we can show kindness to everybody. We should. We're commanded. Show kindness to everybody. Find a way today and do it. Would you come here today wondering what you were going to get out of this service? If so, stop. Stop thinking like that. Stop being self-focused and find a way today that you can be a blessing to someone else by your being here today. And then come here every Sunday hereafter, unless you don't live around here and you're just visiting. That's okay, but come here every Sunday. Or go to church wherever you normally go every Sunday with that thought in mind. Instead of, what am I going to get out of this? Ask yourself, what can I do to be a blessing to those who are there that Sunday? Do it every day in between Sundays too, but Just try and be specific. When you come to church, come to be a blessing. Love does not seek its own. So today, seek what is best for everybody else. Now, if we're all thinking like that, we're all going to be ministered to from all kinds of directions. You know, the thinking might be that if I don't look out for myself, then nobody's going to do it. But if we are all pursuing love, you're going to have more people looking out for you than if you were just doing it yourself. If we do things God's way, it's actually going to be better than if we do it our way. Pursue love. Do not seek your own. Seek what is best for everybody else. Is there someone in this body that you've been holding a grudge against? Do you remember who is here? You think about those who aren't here but normally are part of this body. Is there anybody you're holding a grudge against? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Is there anybody that you've got a list in your mind? They've done this against me. They said this. They treated me this way. If so, consider it done. Forgiven and forgotten immediately. Right now, today, it's done. Now this is not my command to you. I'm not in a position where I can give you commands like that. But can you agree that this is what love does? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love keeps no record of wrong suffered. That's what it says. And combine that to chapter 14, verse 1, this is a command to you from God, pursue love with urgency. It's a present tense command, right now. Pursue love. If you've got a grudge, you're holding something against someone, it needs to be done now. If there's some kindness that you need to show to someone, it needs to be done now. If there's patience that you need to show towards someone, it needs to start now. Every detail of what love is, isn't, does, and does not do, in those verses in chapter 13, get after it today. That's what he's saying in those words, pursue love. Do it now. This is your new primary occupation. Above all else, remember verse 13 of chapter 13. This, the greatest of these is love. As important as faith and hope are, the greatest of these is love. This is your number one priority. Pursue love. Desire and seek what is best for everyone else, even if it costs me and I get nothing in return. Today, pursue that. Pursue love. Paul goes from there into how the church in Corinth is to put that into practice. So we move on into chapter 14. And remember all of those problems that we have seen that the church in Corinth has had, and they've been numerous. They basically come down to a lack of love. That's why chapter 13 is here. Love God above all else, love your neighbor as yourself. If they had been doing that in the church in Corinth, that would have solved all of the problems that he is dealing with. When Paul stopped to detail all of these different facets of a real agape love, he was in the process of correcting them about their use and about their thinking of spiritual gifts. That's the specific context this comes in. And so after telling them what love is, what love does, what love isn't, what love doesn't do, we come back to this is how that needs to be applied in this situation about spiritual gifts in the church in Corinth. Pursue that love in this way in regards to gifts. And when he says pursue love, remember that is number one priority. But that doesn't take away from the importance of spiritual gifts. So he says in verse 1, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now this word there, desire earnestly, is kind of like one step down from pursuing in its urgency. Okay, so that's first, pursue love, first and foremost. Then this, earnestly desire. Gifts are very important. If we love like we are to love with this agape love, we want to minister to each other. The best way we can do it is with the gifts that God gives us. So spiritual gifts, they're very important, but here's how you need to be thinking about your spiritual gifts. Because of what we just saw in chapter 13, here's my summary of what Paul is going to be saying in these 12 verses. Find the best possible way to use the way you have been gifted to be the most useful that you can be to other people. That's what Paul is getting at. However you have been gifted, find the best possible way you can use that gift to be useful in the body of Christ. As useful as you can be for the good of others. Now in Corinth, they wanted gifts to get them noticed. And if they didn't have the right gifts that would get them noticed, they thought their gifts were worthless. And we saw that back in chapter 12. If I don't have this gift, then the gift that I have is really not needed. But that thinking that they had about their gifts were completely wrong. And when they looked around their church, they thought, if we're really going to get this church moving, if we're going to be relevant, then what's needed, what we need in this church is tongue speakers. That's what's going to get us to where we need to be. Paul says, no, if there's a gift that you would like to be more prevalent in your church because you have a desire to be useful instead of noticed, between the two, prophecy would be far more useful than tongues. He says in verse 1, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now to prophesy, a word can be defined as the uttering of words directly inspired by God. So you get a message directly from God, you relay it to the church. That's the gift of prophecy. Now, they didn't have the completed scriptures. Today, you want a word from God? Open your Bible and read it. That is God's message to you. Now, when you think about how much there is in the Bible, how much there is to know, to study, to learn about how to live as a Christian. The church was relatively young when Paul wrote this. They didn't have the Bible that they could daily turn to and read and study to find what God wants for them. The gift of prophecy was very important. For them to be able to know what God wanted them to know, they needed to hear from God. The way that they would do that is through a prophet, someone with a gift of prophecy. But what about tongues? In verse 2, he says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, what is this gift of tongues? My guess is for most of us here, it's kind of rural and sheltered, and tongues probably hasn't really come to your mind all that much even. I don't know if you've run across a group where they're speaking in tongues. Maybe you don't even think about it that much, but we have a very clear definition back in Acts chapter 2 of what speaking in tongues is. Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there, and let's look at verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." That's what the gift of tongues is. And everywhere the gift of tongues is mentioned in the New Testament, that's the kind of thing it's talking about. Everywhere you see that word tongues, when it's talking about the gift of speaking in tongues, you could put the word languages in there. It's the same thing. It is not the gibberish, non-words and non-languages of today's charismatics. That is what pagans did. When they met for their feasts and holidays and got together in their temples to sacrifice to their gods, that's the kind of thing that they did. This babbling gibberish. It's actually something that Jesus warns us against in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, about not praying with meaningless repetition. The meaningless there is non-words, things that don't make any sense. You don't pray in gibberish, nonsense. When you pray, use words. When you pray, talk to God with real words. The real gift of tongues is a God-given ability to speak in a language a person has never learned. If you can do that, you've got the gift of tongues. I personally don't think that it's continuing on today, but God is capable. He could do it if He desired to. If you speak a language that you've never studied, you never learned it, that's the gift of tongues. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, we see the word mysteries. What is that? What is a mystery? When that word is used in the Bible, it means something that was previously unknown that God has now made known. Or in other words, a prophecy. It's something that you couldn't know if God didn't reveal it to you. So when someone was speaking with the real gift of tongues, they were prophesying. They're speaking a mystery. So why does Paul say that that is not as useful with the gift of tongues as it is with the straight-up gift of prophecy? What's the difference? If they're both prophesying, what's the difference? Well, it's because no one in that church could understand them if they spoke in tongues. Now, just suppose that I made the announcement that in a few weeks, we're going to have a guest speaker, and he is going to preach the best sermon that has ever been preached. at least in your lifetime. I don't want to put them up against Jesus. The best sermon you have ever had the opportunity to hear, several weeks from today, this guy is going to come and he is going to preach that message. Guaranteed the best. He will be speaking life-changing words. You do not want to miss this. And you're excited. You invite all your friends, and we just really play this up big. And the speaker comes, and he is so full of passion and enthusiasm. He's easy to listen to, and he really delivers that message in Navajo or Chinese or Hebrew or any language other than English, probably, for most of us. It didn't matter what he said, you wouldn't understand a word of it. How useful would that be? Hey, that's kind of what he's talking about here in verse 2. He speaks to God. God already knows that. Whatever he said, God already knew. He didn't need to be told. Probably everyone in the church there were Greek speakers. So someone relaying to them a message in English would not have done them any good at all. Maybe there were some people there who spoke Aramaic and some who spoke Greek. Maybe there were some who knew Hebrew. Still, speaking to them in English or some other language would do them no good at all. It could have been a very important message. But if no one understands the language, it's useless. Verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. You remember the context here, following after chapter 13. If we have love and we are pursuing love, what we desire is to build each other up. That's edification. We desire to encourage each other to grow spiritually. It's exhortation. We desire to comfort the troubled hearts. That's consolation. Now, between the two, someone who can prophesy or someone who can speak in tongues, someone who prophesies could do that much more effectively than someone speaking in a tongue that nobody understands. Verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Do you remember the purpose of spiritual gifts? What are gifts for? Why does God give them? Back in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." For the common good. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. And everywhere that gifts are talked about in the Bible, it's always others-focused. It's never for self-edification. So when Paul says this here in verse 4, that one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, he's saying he's not doing it right. That's not what tongues are for. Love does not seek its own. Now, would it make any sense if I had the gift of giving, and I use my gift of giving to edify myself? If I decide one day I'm going to be a very generous giver. I've got a roll of $100 bills in my pocket. I'm going to give it all. I take that out of my pocket, I place it into my other hand, and put it back in my other pocket. Who was edified? What did that help? Does that make any sense at all? Or does that completely miss the point of the gift? Well, just like speaking in tongues, when there is no one there who can understand what is said, that's not what the gifts are for. That's not what love does. In verse 5, he makes it clear that he is not saying that the gift of tongues is a bad gift. He's not saying if you speak in tongues, you really got a raw deal. You should turn that one back in and ask God for a better gift. He's not saying that. it was great to have when it was used in the right way for the right purpose. They're out in the world. There's someone who speaks the language that they can speak that they never learned. Hey, that's when it's needed and would be very helpful. He even says that it's equal to the gift of prophecy when there's an interpreter. If there's someone in the church that could interpret what he said, it's prophecy. Very useful then. But if your number one priority is love, you want to do what is best for other people and do what would minister to the church in a way that is most edifying, then in that church's worship services, tongues probably wasn't what was going to accomplish that. Prophecy could do it better. In verse 6, Paul brings himself into the picture. You know, how great would it be to have an apostle, a real apostle, come to your church to minister? Peter, John, Paul. If they would come to your church to minister with all the ways that they were gifted, just think about the messages they could bring. Think about the ways they could minister. But he says in verse 6, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you? Unless he was clear and spoke in a way that they could understand to bring them revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. He lists there in verse 6. In a language they could understand, he would do them no good. Do you like music? I like music. He uses it as an illustration in verse 7. Take, for example, something like a flute or a harp. They can make some very beautiful, very peaceful, very relaxing music. Unless it was me playing them. Because I have no idea how to play a flute or a harp. I have no idea how to make the right notes to make anything sound like real music. If I was playing for you a flute or a harp, it would probably be a painful experience. Not peaceful and relaxing. What about a bugle? Verse 8. Well, bugles have long been used as a means of communication in militaries. Very important messages can be sent with a bugle call. Different calls meaning different things. And here again, if I was the one playing the bugle, the soldiers wouldn't know if it was time for them to salute the flag or prepare for battle. I wouldn't know how to make the distinction in sounds to make the right call. If you want to be a useful bugler, you've got to be able to be clear in what you play. Verse 9, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. The air doesn't need your message. It's not going to benefit the air any. It won't benefit anyone else if they don't know the language. Now, that is exactly what seems to go on with the modern tongues of the charismatic movement, except that today they don't even use real language. But either way, if no one can understand what you're saying, it's not helping anybody. And that's what the gifts are for, is to edify the body of Christ. It's not for personal gain. Verses 10 and 11 seem to make it pretty clear that the real gift of tongues were real languages. He says there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. A barbarian is a name given to any foreigner who speaks a different language that you cannot understand. That word is derived from the sound. If some foreigner comes to you and tries to speak to you, and they just go on and on and on, what it sounds like to you is bar, 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 bar. That's where that word comes from. And when you try to tell them, I don't know what you're saying, I don't understand your language, and you say it loudly, because you think that might help them understand you, what they hear is bar, 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 bar. When I spent a week in Guatemala several years ago, that's exactly the way it felt. There were very few people that I could communicate with. The only ones I could communicate with were the ones who went with me and the missionaries that we went to see. Everyone else who spoke, a mixture of Spanish and whatever the tribal language was, I had no idea what they were saying. It's a helpless feeling. What it sounded like to me was bar, 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 bar. What I sounded like to them was bar, 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 bar. Is that helpful? If I preach this whole message saying bar, 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 bar. So verse 12. This is Paul's summary of what he's been saying. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Because of love, what love is, it's great that you're interested in spiritual gifts, but see them in the right way. Use them in the right way. Pursue love with these gifts. Desire them in a way that will be the most good for others. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. Not to edify yourself. Do what you do in a way that will most edify the church. So you can be the most useful you can be. So also you, Grace Bible Church. Your new primary occupation is to pursue love. Whatever it was before, whatever it was that defined you, whatever it was you spent your days doing, this is your new occupation. Pursue love. By God's command, not mine. Pursue love. Figure out how you, using whatever God has given you, however God has enabled you, figure out how you can be the most useful, do the most good, provide the most edification for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And do it today. No longer asking what's in it for me, but asking what can I do that will be of most benefit to you. Find a way and do it. I don't know if you've been following along with the scripture memory that I've been emailing about and encouraging you to do. Here it is for this week. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. If it was hard for you a few weeks ago when you had to memorize three words, okay, this one's only two. Maybe we'll keep whittling it down to one word. Pursue love. Memorize that. Meditate on it. Reflect on everything we saw in chapter 13. Put it into practice.